Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Miss Kathleen's not gonna be here this morning, so I'm gonna be acapella in a minute, so I apologize. The opening hymn this morning is gonna be 441, "With Joy and Following Jesus." Anyone wants to follow along, I'm just gonna sing it first.
There is joy in following Jesus every moment of the day. There is joy in following Jesus every step along life's rugged way. Yes, I'll go wherever He leads me, on the land or the sea. There is joy in following Jesus, and He leadeth me.
Good morning, folks, and welcome to each and every one this morning. So glad that you're here. It's kind of a dreary day out there, but a cheerful day in here, and so we are so good to see you. And may the Lord bless us as we come together this morning. And those who are not able to be with us, we pray that the Lord will bless them also. And so welcome to each and every one of you. I want to share with you as we begin this morning, Psalms 89. And this is God's sure promise to David, really. And you know, as we read this, we can actually say, you know, God has promised us so much, and we can take that also. It'll be a promise of God and reason. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness through all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built upon forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up the throne to all generations, and the heavens shall praise the wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness, also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heavens can compare unto the Lord? Who am the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be reverent of all them that are about Him. Amen.
Hymn of worship this morning is going to be 290. We're just going to sing the first verse. Now we can all sing.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Dear God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we are also thankful to be able to come once again into the Lord's house and to worship and to be together and to encourage one another. And Heavenly Father, we just pray and thank You that we pray and with thanksgiving, Heavenly Father, for all the good things You've done for us this past week. It's certainly been a whirlwind week for some of us, but boy, You've brought us through, dear God, and we really thank You for it. We thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for all the prayers of the congregation of saints, the Heavenly Father, that's been for those who have been seeking help this week in various places. And God, you've been so faithful to us, and you've helped us in such great ways, and we just want to praise You and honor You for that and thank You for it. So as far as we come, Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here, and we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we have the freedom to do it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we don't know exactly how this coronavirus is going, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that it'll be worked out and we'll be able to be back in the full house, our full congregation, the full family. We know, Heavenly Father, we miss those that are not with us, and we understand, Heavenly Father, their thanking, and we appreciate, Heavenly Father, that. So now, Heavenly Father, look upon us with mercy. that your grace might be abound on us, that you would forgive us where we fall short, and help us, Heavenly Father, to grow more like Christ day by day. Help us to be excited about the good things that you're bringing about and the good things that you have for us in the future. Help us to prepare, Heavenly Father, to do what you have us to do until the Lord comes. And so once again, we thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing our church family. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Union hymn with number 364. I'm going to sing the first verse, and then Vinny's going to take care of us.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious
mountain
is
this mountain in the cross, be my story ever. Till the righteous soul shall find rest beyond the river. Okay, Vince, we don't have either of our elders. Well, we will do this, and here's what I'd like us to do. Occasionally, we have done this before. We will give you a couple minutes to just meditate yourself. And I think it's good, you know, to just take a quiet moment and let you folks meditate on the Lord's Supper, however you wish to do there, and speak to the Lord if you wish, and so forth. After a couple minutes, then I will have a prayer, and then I'll be reading from Matthew 26, and I'll do as we did before. I'll read the first portion, and we will take, if you care to, the bread, and then read the second in that manner, if you will. So let us then just prepare our hearts, our minds, as we come around the Lord's table. It means so much to us, and we've said before, and I think the last time we talked about, we wanted it to be something that really is important to us, which it is really important to us, and we don't want to take it lightly. And so take just a couple minutes, if you will, and in your own self, and speak to the Lord. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you in prayer. But we come, Heavenly Father, this time with a very thanksgiving for this Lord's table, this which Jesus instituted for us in remembrance of what he has done for us. He has done for mankind what mankind could never possibly do for him or herself. And we're so grateful for that. So, Heavenly Father, as we come around this, our mind is centered on the fact that Jesus went to Calvary, gave his life, shed his blood, that we might have life and have it life eternal. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the power that was demonstrated through Jesus at the resurrection, because he ever lives, and he has promised that we too will ever live with him if we have put our faith and dependence in him. Thank you for that. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that those at home may even be sharing this morning at this time as we come around the Lord's table. But Heavenly Father, just now as this church family gathers together here to partake of these elements, may you bless them. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup. And he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Amen. Amen. Michael, you want to have a prayer for an offering?
Our dear great Lord, we want to thank you for this opportunity to come around your table. We thank you for these emblems that we partake of. We pray, Lord, that you keep it instilled in our hearts and our minds, the sacrifice that you gave for us. We pray, Lord, that our actions and our thoughts be pleasing to you in your sight, and that you help us to do your will. We pray, Lord, that you please bless the offerings, that you please use them to further your kingdom, and please bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we have several things I want to share with you here this morning. Different folks and things that's taking place. No birthdays this morning. Remember those on our prayer list. And remember this week, the 28th, Jerry's going to be operated on. And also Doodle's going to go in for an examination during the 28th. So keep him in your prayers also. And this is on our list here that we got here. I think probably Tammy, you could probably take her off. She's doing right well. And thank you, thankful for the prayers that has gone out, and she's doing quite well. I meant to have Maxine, she was talking to Judy and asked about Steve Doss. Let's do that. Okay. But now we have some new ones that we want to share with you. Vernon, oh, I thought we did have Vernon on our prayer list. I guess we took him off too. Okay. And is that Clona Davis? Shauna. I'm sorry. I didn't see the H. I saw the L. Shauna Davis. All right. Kathy Harney. And then we shared with you God's blessing upon us with Maxine. Now she's out of the pain, and she's just got to get the mending back together in her back. And she woke up yesterday morning. We got home Friday night, and so she went right on the bed because she's kind of wore out. And so we woke up yesterday morning, and I looked over at her, and she said, the pain is gone. It worked. I said, that's great. Praise the Lord. Now get up and get breakfast. No, I didn't tell her that, you know. But praise the Lord, after all the things, and boy, won't take time to tell you what all we went through and how many different tests and so forth they had her going, and because the doctors weren't in agreement of what to do about this aneurysm thing, so it all boiled down to, and it just seemed like it going back and forth, but praise the Lord, it worked out. And so this morning she's up and feeling good. She's just wore out, but she's doing okay. And then also we shared with you that Greg Tuttle got to come home the same day, or Thursday, or Thursday or Friday. But anyhow, he's just weak, you know, from that. Then, as you know, we sent out a message about Bergen's father, 84 years old. He's in hospital with pneumonia, and they're going to keep him there in the hospital a while. So Ms. Tuttle is also quarantined for 14 days. So keep them in prayer. But I know Kathleen and Bergen isn't here today, and I know they're thinking, they don't want the people to think what they're part of it, but they haven't been around the family since February. So they, praise the Lord, they haven't been in contact with that in such a long time that hopefully they won't come down with it, you know. But we have heard in recent days and weeks that there has been people who's gathered in with birthday parties, and that's what Berg and them was down there because of her mother's birthday in February, and hasn't been there since. But some of the families who've gathered into groups, and they have come down with this, and so you want to be very careful. And a couple of our people here was telling me here just a week or two ago, they had been to a birthday party where there's 50 people there. Hey, that's a little bit dangerous, folks. I mean, I say that in kindness, but that's a lot of people, and a lot of people from different areas and so forth. And I would advise that you be quite careful in doing that type of thing, because we've heard of them coming down with them. And so if I haven't left anybody out, well, we're going. But if you've got something to share, sure, go ahead.
There is a birthday this week.
Who?
Ada
had a birthday this week.
Oh, she told me she wasn't going to have any more birthdays. But she has one?
The 31st.
Oh, yeah, Halloween Day. I remember that. Spooky. God. Let's sing happy birthday to her anyhow, okay? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ada. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Okay, but keep us alerted about what's going on with our prayer lists and such, William. All right, as we now come to our prayer time.
Our prayer will be 4:15. It'll be the first verse, and then Dad will have a prayer. We want to sing.
Take time to be holy. Speak God with thy Lord. Abide in him always.
Amen.
Your decision will be number 312 today. Do you have any special ones?
Praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaimed. Hail him, hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Thank you, Angela and company. Just a couple of verses I want to share with you as I get into the message this morning. But as I was telling you last week, that I was going to use this week, but I'm going to extend this. I want to talk about these barriers, and I was going to narrow it down and just use today for that, but it might take us a couple, 3 weeks to get through the series that I've now put together. And it's dealing with us dealing with people outside. It's not that we haven't done or are doing something that not, but it's what the world has out there that we have to combat, we have to fight, really, against to be able to share the gospel with others out there who have been told or taught or heard preached and so forth that is false. So I've kind of, this has no political meaning whatsoever, folks, but I did steal this title, and I put the title of this series of messages, fake news. And that's really what it is. There is so much fake news out there about Jesus that it has drawn people away from Jesus. And we have to deal with that. I don't know that we've been really dealing with that very strongly in the past. But we have to battle that to be able to share the good news, the glorious good news of the gospel, the saving power of Jesus, and the hope of eternity. We have to deal with that. And so I'm going to speak of barriers in a way that these barriers that I'm going to talk about that we see and we're faced with that we're going to have to deal with if we're not dealing with them already. And so God has showed his grace on us. That's favor. God has favored us so abundantly with his grace. And we must then show grace to the people we deal with, good favor on them and so forth. And so here's where I start with here in John 1 and verse 14. And a few verses reads, John bear witness of him. Now let me back up to 14 here. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of favor and truth, full of grace. Grace given to us something we don't deserve, really. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. Breaking down barriers. Because of all the false news that's been spread about our wonderful Savior. Here's kind of an example, I guess, that I'll share with you, personal example of what I'm talking about. I've called on several different people that has negative attitude about the church and even about the Lord in this community. One fellow comes to my mind that I share with you. As I was talking with him, he begins to tell me how unfriendly our church is. And I ask him how he knew that. Then he had to search for an answer. And he says that someone that happened to be here years back had told him that. And I said, well, sir, out of all kindness, let me tell you this. I've been there over 30 years, and I haven't seen you in our congregation. This person that you told me about, I've been there over 30 years, and they have never darkened our door. Now you tell me how you can say that our church is not a friendly church. You're just getting some bad news, buddy. I said, when I came there 30-some years ago, there was about 18 people there. They were elderly people, and I never met such a friendly group of people. They welcomed me with a very warm heart. Everybody that came in, I saw the same thing. We have a congregation now that's the same way, as friendly as any congregation you walk in the door on. So don't try to tell me that you have no experience, you have not seen personally what goes on in our church, and you want to condemn us for it. And so, not sure he took that too well, but he got it. You know, what I even told him, you know, let's say something did take place 30 or 40 years ago. I can't testify that at all. And so I can testify what I know. And I know that all my time there, I have not seen anyone that was not welcome, but was greeted. No one was greeted with a more friendlier greeting than they get at this church. We've emphasized that, we've encouraged that, and that has taken place. I can say that I believe whoever tells people like that is just false rumors. False rumors of concern of the Porter Church. Oh, Satan, you see, you just have to not rule him out. Oh, Satan has toiled with a... And I told that man. And I said, you know, Satan is at work and he toys with people's minds. And I said, he's toyed with your mind. And I think sometimes you have to be right frank with some people and kind of wake them up. I said, you're letting Satan toy with your mind and give you all these things that you don't have any background or anything for it. And so I read, and I've been reading. I got onto this guy when I started these messages, and I happened to come up. Got caught up with this fella that I was. And I read about him. In the last couple of weeks, I've been reading more about him. And most of you probably know he's an Indian, not an Indian. He's from India. And his name is Mahatma Gandhi. Most of you probably know that name. Probably most of you don't know much about him, and maybe you know a lot more about him than I do. I don't know. He was an India lawyer, and he led a successful campaign for the Indians' independence from British rule, and in turn he inspired movements of civil rights and freedom across the world. And during his life, he worked for the rights and the dignity of all people. He promoted no violence to win people. And I think, you know, he studied the India scriptures, so to speak, and they have a Gita, they call the scriptures, and there's 700 pages of what they call their scriptures that they put out, and he studied that. But along the way, he got acquainted with the Bible, and he read the Bible, and he's studying the Bible. He studied the Bible, and the one thing that caught him was the Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, that was kind of down his alley because his goal was freedom, and the movement and so forth. So he was caught up with the Sermon on the Mount and studying him, and he embraced that and took that into himself, you know, and brought that into his spirit and so forth, and lived by those principles. He had many good quotes, and I know offhand there's 20 quotes that he had, and I'm going to share a few of them with you. He says, "An eye for an eye will only end up making the whole world blind." That's a pretty good quote, isn't it? And then he says, "Wherever you are confronted with an opponent, conquer him with love." That sounds kind of like what Jesus said, didn't it? It is the action, not the fruit of action, that's important. You have to do the right thing. It may not be in your power, may not be in your time, that there may be any fruit of it, but that doesn't stop doing the right thing. You may never know the fruits. You may never know the results that come from your actions, but if you do nothing, there will be no results. And you know, I think that is certainly good. You think about the church, you know, if we don't do something, you know, we've been caught up in this virus thing, we're kind of on a standstill, and then we got back here and I've been talking to you about, we got to go forward, we've got to do something, we've got a plan, we've got to make, hey, we've got a mission, we've got a purpose here, and we got a people to win before the Lord's come. So we can't stop, we can't just do nothing. If we do nothing, we're not going to have results. If we do nothing, we're not going to have a fruit in our basket when the Lord comes. So we got to move on. Gandhi was born in Hindu, and he interpreted Hinduism was his own study. And while keeping roots in the Hinduism, he also introduced the Bible, which he studied very much. And so I'm still studying about him, and his life has been right interesting to me to study, and done a great work, and as far as the civil rights there in India, and also we have been touched by some of the things that he has done and said, and though he studied about Jesus, now here's where I want to get to, and understand this, if you understand what I've been telling you about this man. But here's what he says. This wise man who has studied, who has been in the political arena, really, and promoting selflessness and doing to others, as Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount teaches us, he taught that, or, you know, he lived by that, and his life was that, and he taught it. But even though that he studied the New Testament, here is what he concluded. Here is what he said kept him from being a Christian. He wanted to be and would like to be a Christian, he says. He said, he's dead now. But here's what kept him from being a Christian. He said, you know, if we, how can I put this in words? He said, as he looked at the Christians and saw how they acted and how they lived and how they treated each other, how the Christians in his or her life seemed to represent Jesus so poorly. Listen, that's a strong statement coming from a man of his category. He has looked upon people and he has studied the scripture and he knows the Sermon on the Mount by verbatim. And he can stop and say that he falls short of becoming a Christian because Christians, he or she that represents Jesus so poorly. In his mind, that was what kept him from being a follower of Jesus. How different that might have been for him if he had been a full-fledged follower of Jesus with all the knowledge he had and all the gusto he had of sharing, you know, to do good to one another and And I'll go on and say the power that he had or the position he had to be able to infiltrate that into people, how wonderful it would be. But he says, looking upon those who represent Jesus so poorly, that's a terrible, terrible attack. There's another word, better word for that, in that we as Christians, we're to be ambassadors, aren't we? Ambassadors are one that carries a message from an important person. We're ambassadors for Jesus. And see, we must listen to comments like that. I listened to the man that I told you about in the neighborhood. I listened to him. I listened to him as he tried to belittle our church. And then I tried very strongly to tell him and show him where he was very wrong, because he knew nothing about our church. But we as ambassadors, we must listen to what people say out there. We must carefully and lovingly examine the common barriers that stand between the real Jesus and the people's false impression of him. I would imagine that any one of you could right now tell me of somebody that has a bad impression of Jesus because of what somebody has told them in the past, or what they have seen in a Christian who has not represented Jesus as he ought to have. So the only one I want to share with you this morning, and we'll go on with some more next week, it's going to be separation. And so I'm going to share with you this one word, condemnation. There is a writer, excuse me, there is a writer by the name of Phil Yancey. And as he went about his work, gathering material for his books and such, he says that he often asks people he meets what they think about Christians. And sadly, the answer that he hears is most often from people is that Christians are judgmental. They're intolerant. And they're holier than thou. You know, that isn't a false statement there, is it? Because we see some of that. You remember 9/11, the terrorist attack on the World Trade Center. And I used to have, and of course Jerry Falwell has passed on. And at that time he had the moral majority going. And you may have heard this, but if not, it's a true fact. Right after that attack on the World Trade Center, Jerry Falwell was on the national television, which he was on the television a lot. And Jerry said this. He looked straight into the television camera, and he said this. If you are a homosexual, a member of the CLU, in favor of abortion, or part of the people of the American way, then I point my finger in your face and say, you did this. You made this happen. That was a very bad statement. Very, very bad statement. What he was saying, God has poured his judgment out upon you because of all this. He's condemning these people, really, and blaming them for that. Very, very wrong. Very false thing to be saying. And so what are you saying that God has brought? Listen, why would God pick out just that group of people to punish and not you and me? Doesn't make sense. I think later on, Jerry did retract some of that because of the flack he got on that. I read of this man who had a gay coworker. And this man invited this gay coworker home with him to have dinner with him and his wife. And when this gay co-worker come to their house And as he sat down on the couch then, waiting the call to supper, he noticed a Bible on the coffee table. And he said to his host, he said, "I perceive that you are Christians. And you like me? And you invite me into your house?" Now that's a good story. See, we have, and I'll be talking about this in the weeks ahead. We have, I'm not saying we as a church here at Porter, but when I say we, I mean, I'm talking worldly. We have this impression, you know, that they're castaways, they're no good, they're not fit for our society, people of that category. We are condemning when we also should be condemned, and we were condemned. We were doomed to hell because of our sin. And God condemns sin. But God's love turned things around for us, didn't he? So we have to look at this. We must not go up and down the road condemning people. Satan uses too many people to do that right now. Friends, this isn't the way that a Christian should be seen. Condemning people. We should be seen as a man who invited his gay friend, or gay co-worker, I'm not saying friend, co-worker, home as a good gesture. That's all the story I know about him, all the story that I read about him. But I visualized the possibility that very possibly he had an impression on the co-worker. And no doubt, and I want to think possibly he was able to probably win him to Christ. But if he on his job had condemned him, he would never had a chance, would he? But he befriended him and he had an opportunity. Friends, Christians need to be seen in that respect, and not in the respect that Jerry pointed his finger at. That was a very bad statement for Jerry Falwell or any religious person to make. And so we must not do that. If we hate the sinner because his or her sin, we will never win them to the Lord. We'll never win them to Christ. And Christ will never be able to change their lives. If we condemn them, they will probably go on down the road and they will always reap the thoughts of condemnation wherever they go. If we hate the sinner, we won't have a chance. We're all sinners. We're just saved by the grace that we talked about. And there's still sinners that is not saved by the grace, but can be if we will do our part, as Jesus said, "I sent you to do that." Here's a question, I guess. Are we serious about being Christ ambassadors? I think we have to question ourselves there, don't you? Is that a fair question? Are we serious about being Christ ambassadors in the world? If we're serious about our mission, being what Christ would have us to be, we must humbly wrestle with, fight with, love to reverse the idea that Christians are against people that don't believe like we do. You know, it's very easy to just walk on past somebody that doesn't believe like you do, isn't it? But if we take time to want to witness to them and encourage them to come to the Lord so that he can change their life, we're going to have to make some effort of that. And then there's going to be coming those things, well, your church is not friendly and all this, and you've got to battle that. You've got to fight that. That's barriers. And we must lovingly do that. The non-Christian believes in his or her minds. Christian condemn them. You know, I felt that way. I don't know about some of y'all, but most of y'all grew up in the church, I think. But I felt that way back in my early years of life. And I used to think, you know, hey, the church parish people look down on me because I'm not a part of them. And probably I do things that they don't approve of. And it just appeared like they was always shunning away from me, condemning me because I wasn't a part of him. So the non-Christian believes that, I believe. I believe that non-Christians has that within their mind. They think that Christians are their enemy. They think Christians are against them. If we're guilty or associated with believers who mistreat the biblical Jesus with harsh, abrasive, condemning, withdrawal attitudes, and that's what we'll talk about next week, separation of withdrawing. If we withdraw, have that type of attitude, the biblical Jesus here will be painted a poor picture. And I guess what we need to do and what we'll have to do, we'll have to look at all these things that people has painted Jesus to be that he's not. And we must replace that. We must paint the true picture of Jesus. We must paint that true loving picture of saving Jesus to those people. The non-Christian really believes that Christians are their enemy. I'm convinced of that because I was there at one time. And they don't want to associate with us because we're not as they are. That's something that we have to battle. Luke 15, 1 and 2 says, speaking of Jesus here, says this, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I want to read this portion of scripture that I put down here. This is Luke 15, 3 through 7. "And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one, then doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulder and rejoiceth, and he cometh home, and he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." That's tremendous. It has always been a great joy for me to see someone walk down the aisle and receive Jesus as their Savior, or be witness to somebody out and they'll receive Jesus as their Savior. And we've had that to happen several times in our life. And I think I've shared stories about me and another preacher when I was just beginning preaching and so forth and got excited about Jesus, all the good things he could do for us. We really had a zeal to tell people, and we went to people's houses, and before we left their house that night, we had them out in a pond or somewhere baptized. I mean, we either took them to the church that had a baptistry, and we borrowed that, or we baptized them right in their ponds. They're on the farm, and we did that several times. And so that takes place, you know. And that's rejoicing times, you know. One of the most rejoicing times I had with Roanoke churches one night at about 10 o'clock. Dave and I were at the house, and we were sharing. And this lady of the house, she said, "You know, Benny," said, "I've been listening to hear what you all saying," and she said, "I want to be a Christian. I want to accept the Lord Jesus." And I said, "Okay." I said, "You want to do that now, or you want to wait till Sunday?" And I said, "We can do that." She said, "Can we do it now?" I said, "Sure." She said, "How can we do it now?" I said, "You just give me a few minutes on the phone, and you do what I tell you, and we'll do this." So I got on the phone, and I called a couple of our elders, and I told them, I said, "Spread the word real quick. Call half a dozen, whoever you can. Tell them we're going to be up behind the church house in about 15 minutes or so, and we're going to baptize this lady in a pond back behind the on the farm there behind the church." And the headlights started coming down the highway, and we all gathered, and there we got them parked in there, and the headlights shining out there on that pond, and the light was glistening off of it, and Dave walked this lady out and baptized her. You want to talk about joy? I mean, that that really added to our church family. You could just see then, that was midweek, and Sunday when we walked in, you could just see that brought radiance because of the joy that they see and so forth. So likewise, joy in heaven, he says. And so just think about it. If we could just win one, if we could just win a few, what a joy it would be to see that one saved. And no, God doesn't want anybody. Last week we said that Jesus was sent. Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, I send you. And Jesus said he was sent to seek the lost. And so if we're sent for the same reason Jesus did, we're sent to seek the lost. And he sends us to seek also to bring them to Jesus. And Jesus can change your lives. Just to think about your life. How does Jesus change your life? How has Jesus changed my life? I'm telling you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? And how wonderful it would be if everybody that we know of or think about or see, if they would receive Jesus and Jesus would change your life. What a wonderful, wonderful world we would have. Sinners must know that we are their friend, sent by Jesus to show them what the Father is like. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came to show us what the Father was like. We must do that. He is a God that is loving, who is faithful, who is merciful. Jesus saw that many people didn't understand God. Why? The wrong idea. They had to fight. They had fake news. Where from? The wrong idea of God came from the Pharisees and the rule makers and the teachers of the law. You can read that very plainly. And Jesus attacked them for that. I can use the word attack, I think. He really forcibly spoke against them for doing that. And so therefore, the people that Jesus was talking to, they didn't understand God because the Pharisees and the scribes and the rule makers actually were keeping them away. They were trying to keep them under their hand. We know the law, and this is the law, and this is the way you do. Almost, what do you call that? Dictatorship, almost. And there are some religious groups who operate under practically same type of dictatorship. And they blind their people to the truth. They plant in their mind false things. And we must battle against that. The scribes, the Pharisees, they wanted the people to think that knowing God required a lot of effort and education and such. So it was, if the Pharisees had their own exclusive little club, so to speak, a club that allows only the most important people, educated, obedient people, to be members. That's one of the things I have dealt with. I've dealt with that here. I've dealt with it in every place I've been. The other two churches I've been in, I've dealt with this in 10 times past. Seen a false picture of many churches puts out. I've had people say, you know, well, those people up there, they're kin to each other, and they just have their own little club, so to speak. That was said right here at the Porter Church not too long ago. I said, man, where do you get that stuff? Those people are not all family. They are family of God now. But they're there with the loving arms to welcome you into God's family if you would do that. It's not a club, but that's kind of like the Pharisees and scribes. You got to belong to our little club or you can't be. You got to do this or you can't be. That's not the way it goes. They only wanted people like themselves and be members of the congregation. Let me ask you this. This is probably not a fair question, but I think it's worthy to ask. How many people do you know that really only want people around them, or people of their church even, or people whatever they're doing, to be the same as them? If you're not like us, you can't be a part of us. How many people do you know? There's more than I'd like to say. And you know there is. We have been bombarded with this saying of who is important, but Jesus came and taught that all people are important. In the beginning, Jesus came to tell sinners the people who most needed to hear. You know, you really don't need to hear from me that God loves you, do you?
No.
You don't need to hear from me that God changes your life, do you?
No.
But I mean, we talk about that and encourage it. Who needs that? Who really needs that? It's those people that don't know. Those people have been misguided. Those people that have been told fake things about Jesus. They're the ones that needs to be told that and shared with. That's why Jesus used many parables, you see. Because there were so many different people. Just like today, we have uneducated people, we have educated people, we have all types of people. And Jesus spoke to them in parables, and that's the reason Jesus spoke to them in parables. Because if you take anybody reading the parables of Jesus, you can take little boys and girls, young people, you can take middle-aged people, you can take adults, and if they'll read the parables, they can understand something about Jesus. I'm going to, and later on, it's going to be a while now, I guess, because of what we're going to be here. I'd planned on getting into some of the parables, and I want to share some of the parables with you here in the future and help us to see how that Jesus dealt with people through those parables. And, you know, we can use that for examples how we can deal with people. And those parables touches the heart of young, middle-aged, old, whoever it is. And that's what we must do. We must take a message that will reach any heart that we come upon. A teenager, one just working hard in the middle age to try to get everything together before he gets old. Old people, anyone, we can do that. Through the parables, we might gain a greater insight on the wonderful, loving heart of God. And that's really what they do. If you study the parables that Jesus spoke, you will come to know the very deep heart of God for mankind. We've got to share that. We have it, and we can share it. We can do that. I'm going to hurry on here and finish off. But even as we go forth this week, let us share the good news. You know, you hear on the television, you hear people saying, oh, there's so much bad news out there. But there is some good news out there. But listen, there's bad news out there about Christianity. There's bad news out there about Jesus. And you and I have to share the good news that brings people to Jesus. Lives changed. Hope given to people like that. If people, you know, let's fulfill the purpose. Let's fulfill the mission that we have here at Porter. If people around us are going to be changed by the grace of God, and that's all you said here, by the grace of God. And if people around us are going to be changed by the grace of Jesus, they must see the gospel working effective in your life and my life. And we must share them the rich things of God's word and God's love, so that they'll be blessed, and in doing so, you will be blessed. Amen. We will sing the invitation hymn, because, you know, as I've said before, there's many reasons for invitation hymns. Sometimes, and of course, in our little congregation here, but in larger groups, we've seen about every time, there's somebody that is needing prayer. So the invitation is, if somebody is needing prayer, they can come and the elders prays with them. And maybe you want to rededicate your life. That's one of the things that comes. Maybe you want to become a member of the local congregation so that you can be one that supports and carries out the mission in the community. Various reasons for answering the invitation hymn. And so I very seldom, as you already know, regardless of who's here and what's there, who's here, we always usually have the invitation hymn. Very seldom do we leave it out. But sometimes I can look out and see in our congregation, everybody's Christians, everybody's saved and so forth. What's the use of singing an invitation hymn? But See, there's more reason than just calling people to Jesus. Okay, we're going to stand, sing the first verse of our invitation hymn. 299. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. God bless you. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of our service, we thank you for the time we've been together. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and then the encouragement from your word. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll take this message to heart. But Heavenly Father, that it's a certainly positive thing for us, that you have loved us and saved us, and we have a mission, we have a purpose here. And we can just have the great joy together of sharing this gospel to the community, to the people who do not know Jesus. How wonderful it is to see people come to the Lord and join to your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. So now we pray, Heavenly Father, for those that we've prayed for on our prayer list. We pray, Heavenly Father, for good things will happen to them this week, and whatever is necessary to be done, that will be done. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for these people gathered right here in this little group today. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll bless them and help them, because they right now are the shining light for us, you know, this church house. And we're so thankful for them, and we pray that you'll bless them, help them as they go forth to paint a picture of the true Christ. Help us to battle those false things and those false things that's been told about the church and about Christians and certainly about our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, because he is nothing but truth. He is a way. He is a life to all mankind. So, Heavenly Father, bless us through it this week, we pray, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, how good you are to us and how good our people here at the Porter Church are to one another. We're so thankful to have good people that care and concern and love one another and just want the best for each other. I'm so happy to be a part of them. So Heavenly Father, help us all as we go forth this week to just encourage each other in any way we can to keep on doing that good thing for Jesus, who has done the best thing that anybody could ever receive in their lives. Bless our people. Bless our church. Bless those who are not with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Remember Thursday, Jerry and Doodle. Jerry for operation, Doodle for some examination. Thank you.